question for today is this. Share with your neighbor a time in which God either tricked you or treated you. Okay? So reflect for a moment and share a time with your neighbor in which either God tricked you or God treated you. Okay, well, God must be some type of a prankster because I hear a lot of talk going on. I'm thinking about one even fresh this morning that I think is both trick and treat. And so, I don't know, it's been almost 34 plus years ago. And Vaughn and I, well, let me say it this way. I couldn't wait to get out of Kansas City. So Vonda was going to go with me wherever I went. She wouldn't mind staying in Kansas City. She really liked it there. But I could not wait to get out of Kansas City. And I was so excited. And she was excited with me to get out of Kansas City and to come to San Diego and come here. And now, 34 plus years later, oldest daughter and her husband live in Kansas City. And then John Mark just got engaged with Trinity. And when they get married, they're going to be living in Kansas City. And it's like the place I couldn't wait to get out of, God is sending at least two out of my three. If Rachel and Chuck James move to Kansas City, I'm just done for it. But with the tricks come treats. And we just feel, but the Lord has watched over our kids and just feel so blessed in so many ways, and especially in terms of who they've married and or who one of them is about to marry. So God is good, trick or treat. Okay, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. And I'm going to go ahead and read through the whole chapter. So Isaiah chapter 33. Thank you to Pastor D. I know you guys had a great message last week from Luke 24, from all that good news, back into the throes of Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 33, woe to you, O destroyer, you who have not been destroyed. Woe to you, O traitor, you who have not been betrayed. When you stop destroying, you will be destroyed. When you stop betraying, you will be betrayed. O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. At the thunder of your voice, the peoples flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. Your plunder, O nations, is harvested as by young locusts. Like a swarm of locusts, men pounce on it. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation of your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Look, their brave men cry aloud in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways are deserted. No travelers are on the roads. The treaty is broken. Its witnesses are despised. No one is respected. The land mourns and wastes away. Lebanon is ashamed and withers. Sharon is like the Arabah, and Bashan and Carmel drop their leaves. Now will I arise, says the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I be lifted up. You conceive chaff. You give birth to straw. You breathe as, your breath is a fire that consumes you. The peoples will be burned as if to lime. Like cut thorn bushes, they will be set ablaze. You who are far away, hear what I have done. You who are near, acknowledge my power. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. This is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied and water will not fail him. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. In your thoughts, you will ponder the former terror. Where is that chief officer? Where is the one who took the revenue? Where is the officer in charge of the towers? You will see those arrogant people no more, those people of an obscure speech with their strange, incomprehensible tongue. Look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. There the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them. No mighty ship will sail them. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. Your rigging hangs loose. The mast is not held secure. The sail is not spread. Then an abundance of spoils will be divided, and even the lame will carry off plunder. No one living in Zion will say, I am ill. And the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege again of being here and your presence in our midst this morning. We thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. And that you'd give us ears that we might hear you, hearts to be receptive of you. And then, Lord, we pray that you would make us mindful, grant us minds to be obedient to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified through your word today in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. Well, I'm sure as you heard me read and kind of followed along that there's a lot of stuff going on in this chapter. It kind of feels at times like it's all over the place, and it's hard to keep track of who's speaking to whom and who the yous are, and it can be a little bit challenging to walk through this passage. But let me set it up by giving a little bit of kind of background to where we're at. I think this will be helpful. And so those of you who have been making the journey through Isaiah, you realize that we're a little over 700 years before Jesus is born. And this passage here, it's somewhere between 714 and 701, getting really close to 701. Okay, so just a little bit more than 700 years before Jesus is born. And at this point, the king of Jerusalem, his name is Hezekiah. Okay, and you remember his father Ahaz. And Ahaz is the one who made the deal with Assyria for protection. You remember that Ahaz was worried about two kings to the north that were threatening him to join their coalition against Assyria. And he thought, if I join them, Assyria is going to kill me. And if I don't join them, they're going to kill me. And Isaiah told him, Ahaz, all you have to do is trust in the Lord. Don't do anything. The Lord's going to take care of you. Just trust him. And Ahaz did not want to trust the Lord. That seemed too scary, too risky. And so what Ahaz did is he reached out to Assyria. And he made a treaty with Assyria and paid them to protect him from those two kings to the north. And what that did is that brought Assyria upon King Ahaz and upon his land and upon his people. And instead of protection, it was more like extortion. And they took a lot of villages and they took a lot of people and they made them pay heavy taxes. And this went on after King Ahaz had died. And so his son Hezekiah inherits this. Inherits having Assyria over him and having to pay taxes to Assyria, tribute to Assyria, and kind of being under an iron rule. Eventually, people are telling Hezekiah, Hezekiah, Assyria is getting a little bit weaker. I think we could rebel against them. And Hezekiah is doing pretty good. He's saying, no, that would be a foolish decision to rebel against them because they would come back and they'd make things even worse. And he's trying to hold steady. But eventually it looks like Assyria is weak enough and the pressure is strong enough in Jerusalem that now's the time that he reaches out to Egypt, of all places, to help him fight against or rebel against Assyria. And he's kind of believed a lie that he could depend upon Egypt for freedom, salvation, a better life. Well, he makes a deal with Egypt, sends them money, and begins to withhold tribute from Assyria. And that backfires. That you can't count on Egypt. They're not strong enough to go against Assyria. And so that was a foolish decision to depend upon Egypt. And Isaiah all along had been telling him to trust in the Lord. That the Lord is your salvation, not Egypt. So now Assyria, they have a new king. His name is Sennacherib. Assyria is coming against Jerusalem for not paying their tribute. So what Hezekiah does is he gets a bunch of tribute together, a bunch of silver and gold together, basically empties out the temple, and he sends it to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, trying to buy peace. That I know he's coming, but maybe if I send an offering, maybe if I send tribute, maybe he'll receive it, and we'll go back to, quote unquote, the way things were, and instead of destroying me, he'll protect me. And so he sends tribute to Assyria. Sennacherib and the Assyrians, they didn't care. They took the tribute, but they were still coming. They took everything that Hezekiah sent them, but that didn't slow them down. And they kept on coming, and by 701, they have Jerusalem surrounded and under siege. And so that, in Sennacherib's own words, he has Hezekiah shut up like a bird in a cage. And so all that tribute that they sent, everything that they thought they had made a deal for, in terms of peace and protection, nothing. And so that's where we come to our passage, chapter 33. That's kind of what's going on. And Isaiah's message all across these years has really been a simple message. It's trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Don't reach out to other places, whether it's Egypt, whether it's to Assyria, whether it's other nations or peoples or things. Don't reach out to any place else for salvation or peace. That the Lord alone is the one who can save you, who will save you, who will grant you peace. And so that's been his message all across. And yet, people weren't listening. Leadership wasn't listening. And so now they find themselves in this place where it looks really hopeless. Egypt is of no help. Assyria took their money, but isn't giving them peace or protection, and they got nowhere else to turn. It really looks bleak. And that brings us to 33. And notice the first verse. And well, let me say just a little bit about chapter 33. So it helps me to look at chapter 33 as kind of three main parts. And so the first part is verses 1 to 6. And just as a theme in 1 to 6, you have this woe to Assyria, this announcement that Assyria will be defeated and that the Lord will be exalted and that the Lord is our salvation. And what happens in 1 to 6, then that kind of becomes the theme, if you will, for the rest of the chapter. And so then in 7 through 16, there's kind of this story, if you will, or from poems, from weeping to security. From a time of disaster and desertedness to a time of peace and salvation. And so that reversal going on. And then in 17 through 24, kind of a vision of a new day where you have seeing the king and the land at peace. And we might even say it doesn't just see the king Hezekiah on the other side of Assyria, but it's really looking forward to a new king and a whole new day. And so we'll look at that a little bit more. Now, if there's one verse to underline, and there's more than one, but if you're only going to underline one verse, or you have an app on your phone and you can highlight things, I think it's verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. Okay, so if you got one thing to underline in chapter 33, I think that's where I would go. That the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he. It is the Lord who will save us. Okay, we'll get there. Okay, so back up to verse 1 as we begin to kind of walk through the chapter. So, woe to you, O destroyer, you who have not been destroyed. Woe to you, O traitor, you who have not been betrayed. Okay, who is this destroyer? Who is this traitor? This is Assyria. Assyria has been destroying everybody while nobody has been able to come against Assyria. Assyria has been betraying everybody. They take people's tribute as if, yes, if you pay us tribute, then we'll make sure that you can operate and function in peace and safety. And instead, they break the treaty and they persecute them and extort them, and life is hard under Assyria. And so it's a woe to Assyria. Now, you guys know woe language, right? That woe language is funeral language. Woe language is, this is not going to end well for you. Ah language is some of your translations, where it's a deep cry of grief. And so what's interesting here is most of the woes that we've been hearing, it's been woe to Jerusalem. Of course, we remember Isaiah saying, woe is me. But here you have woe to Assyria. Now, probably there is nobody in Assyria that hears Isaiah say this woe. Who's listening? The people of Jerusalem. And so by saying woe over Assyria, Isaiah is announcing to the people of Jerusalem that Assyria has an ending. That Assyria is not going to be forever. It may seem like they're going to be forever, but I got news for you. They got a woe over them. That their rule is temporary. Their day is coming where they will be brought to an end. And so this is good news. That for the superpower that Assyria is, and as constant as it has seemed, they got an ending coming. There's going to be a funeral for Assyria. And so woe to that one who is destroyed and no one has been able to touch. Woe to that one who has promised peace and has really just ripped off our money and betrayed us. Woe to them. And so then he goes on to bring about the contrast. So look at verse 2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Wow. That's a little bit of a change. Crying out to God to be gracious to us, that God, you are the one that we long for. There's no point in reaching out to Egypt. It's like they figured it out. There's no point in reaching to the peoples around them to somehow form a new coalition. It's like they figured it out. There's no longing to connect with Babylon as if somehow Babylon could do something. And so it looks like they have reached a place where they are so desperate that they're longing for the Lord. Have you been there? To where you've reached for this and reached for that and nothing has worked, and finally you get to a place where you're so desperate that you finally realize that it's the Lord that you long for. And that salvation will come from no other place. It looks like that's where they are getting. And so we long for you. Be gracious to us. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. And so Isaiah is here voicing the prayer of the people. At the thunder of your voice, the peoples flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. Your plunder, O nations, is harvested as by young locusts. Like a swarm of locusts, men pounce upon it. And so just announcing the power of the Lord and that every nation is humbled before the Lord. Verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion, and Zion is another name for Jerusalem. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. You realize what Jerusalem was filled with? That it was filled with a lot of exploitation. It was filled with a lot of conniving. It became filled with a lot of hunger and starvation and disease and strife and anxiety. Because of not listening to the Lord, because of not seeking the Lord, because of relying and going after other things for security and for peace, that Jerusalem was filled with anything but peace. anything but justice, anything but righteousness. But now, as they reach a place where they're going to cry out to the Lord, now they're at a place where God says, okay, as the Lord is exalted, Jerusalem will be filled with justice and righteousness and salvation and wisdom and knowledge. And the key to all this is that last line of verse 6, the fear of the Lord. And I know we don't normally use fear language this way. When we use fear language, it's like being afraid. It's like being scared. But when they use fear language, yes, it includes some of that. But more than that, it includes to fear the Lord is to recognize that it's the Lord who deserves our full honor. That it's the Lord who is to be in first place in our lives. That the Lord is the one that we're going to listen to and line our lives up with. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Just a quick story from the Old Testament. You may remember back in Exodus chapter 1 that the Pharaoh told the Hebrew midwives that they were to abort all the baby boys that were going to be born to Hebrew women. And we get this line that the midwives feared the Lord more than they feared Pharaoh. And so they let the baby boys live. See, they put the Lord first and Pharaoh second. And so they were going to listen to Pharaoh. They were going to listen to the Lord. And so to fear the Lord means that you're going to put the Lord first, that the Lord is the one you're going to listen to, the Lord is the one that you're going to follow, that you're going to arrange all of life under the Lord. And when you do that, that becomes the key to wisdom, to being able to discern what to do in every circumstance. That when you do that, that becomes the key to having peace, because God is the one who grants peace. When you put the Lord first, then your relationships can be right, which is really what righteousness is all about, being rightly related, and that you can do just things instead of things that are crooked or bent out of self-interest or vindictiveness and revenge, that you can live justly, doing rightly when you put the Lord first. And so Isaiah is saying that the Lord is going to be exalted, and that as they exalt the Lord and as they fear the Lord and put God in first place, the whole city will be transformed. People's lives will be transformed to where instead of all of the brokenness and hurt and destruction that they experienced under Assyria, it's going to be filled with justice and righteousness and salvation and wisdom and the knowledge of God. So he sees a day on the other side of Assyria. Okay, so that's kind of the big theme of the chapter. Okay, and then he's going to break it down into kind of some smaller parts of that. And so we're going to walk through that now. And so verse 7, look, their brave men cry aloud in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways are deserted. No travelers are on the roads. The treaty is broken. Its witnesses are despised. No one is respected. The land mourns and wastes away. Lebanon is ashamed and withers. Da, 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 da. Okay, who are these brave men? Who are these envoys? They are the men of Judah. That Isaiah looks, and what he sees is that their best and bravest men are just in tears. Why? Because of the cruel rule of Assyria. Okay, so we backed up a little bit, and the people aren't on that other side yet. They're still under the oppression of Assyria. Assyria has betrayed them. Assyria has surrounded them. Assyria has them bottled up. And so the bravest of their warriors, the bravest of their soldiers, are just weeping. It's like, we don't stand a chance against Assyria. And then, did you catch this? The envoys of peace weep bitterly. Those are the people who took the tribute to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. They took the gifts to him that they thought would bring them peace and buy them off. And now they're weeping because they were unsuccessful at buying him off. And so the bravest are weeping. Those who tried to maneuver and buy him off are weeping, and to try to reach some type of a political deal, everybody's just in tears. It's hopeless. And then look a little bit further. The highways are deserted, no travelers on the roads. It's because you can't go anywhere, because Assyria, everything has fallen apart under Assyria. And so where you used to be able to make a journey in peace, now you make that journey at great risk. And so you don't even make the journey. Everything has fallen apart. Everything has crumbled under the fears and the threat of Assyria. And it is so massive that the land mourns and wastes away. You know, today we would call it climate change. But what Isaiah sees is because of sins of betrayal. That as people have tried to exalt themselves against each other instead of fearing the Lord, and as Assyria has especially exercised this cruel rule, this sinful rule over sinful people, that all of this sin is just so much that the land can't bear it. And so places that were a garden are now deserted. Places that were lush are now barren. And so it's just this day in which this treaty has been broken, and Assyria has just been devastating and crushing everything and everybody, to where even the land feels it. And so it's a sad, sad picture. But look at verse 10. This would be the second thing I would underline. Now will I arise, says the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I be lifted up. When they finally recognize how hopeless things are without the Lord, and they finally begin to cry out to the Lord, now will I arise. Look with me back to Psalm 44 that we prayed this morning. So as you turn back there, notice that you have verses 1 through 8. And in 1 through 8, the people are testifying and praying and celebrating about how God has rescued them in the past. The Exodus story, the entrance into the promised land. Verse 1, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days and long ago. Or their days and days long ago. And so this testimony that they have of salvation. But look at verse 9. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. And so they are going through a time where it's like they're without God. And I don't fully understand all that's going on here, why they're going through that time. God knows. But look at the end. Look at verses 25 and 26, how the psalm ends. We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. They're at a time where they are recognizing that they are totally devastated unless God does something. And so rise up and help us, and then redeem us because of your faithfulness, not because we deserve it, but because of who you are, because of your unfailing love. And now flip with me back to Isaiah 33:10. And what does the Lord say? Now will I arise. Psalm 44, praying for God to rise up and help us. Isaiah 33:10, Lord says, now's the time. I will arise, says the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I be lifted up. And so verse 11 is kind of like the Lord is speaking to Assyria. That you conceive chaff, you give birth to straw, your breath is a fire that consumes you. In other words, it's like the Lord is telling us here, okay, I'm rising up and your destruction is going to come back on you. And all the fire that you've been inflicting on others, it's going to come back on you. Verse 13, this work is going to be so great. This rescue of Jerusalem from Assyria is going to be so great that you who are far away, you'll hear what I have done. And the you who are far away, those would be other peoples, other nations outside of Jerusalem. You who are near, the people of Jerusalem, you Jewish people, you will acknowledge my power. So God is going to do such a great work of salvation that far and near people will hear about it. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. And it's like all of a sudden the people of Jerusalem, they are in awe of God's great power, the rescue that he has done. And it's like, how can we survive God? The answer, verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of evil, shuts his eyes against contemplating evil, will have nothing to do with evil. This is the one who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied, and water will not fail him. It's like God is going to do such a great thing that even God's own people are terrified. God, how can we survive your power? Who can survive you, God? You're like a consuming fire. And the answer is basically the one who does their neighbor right. You see how social the answer is? The one who doesn't extort, the one who doesn't exploit people at their point of weakness. The one who does their neighbor right is the one who is fit for God's presence. But if we're doing each other wrong in any kind of way, if we're taking advantage, if we're plotting evil, if we're in that stuff, then we're not fit for the presence of God. You probably have a footnote in your Bible that points you to Psalm 15 and also Psalm 24, where you have similar questions asked and similar answers. The who can dwell in the tabernacle of God? Who can abide in the sanctuary of God? It's the ones whose hands are basically clean. That you keep your word even when it hurts. That you're faithful to one another rather than exploiting each other. So the Lord is this consuming fire, and the key is to walk rightly in terms of doing people right, that there's no room for exploitation. Again, if Jerusalem is going to be filled with peace and righteousness, then the people have to start doing each other right. We go on a little bit further. Verse 17, kind of a new section. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. Now, I think at one level, this king is Hezekiah. That your eyes are going to see Hezekiah on the other side of Assyria. And you'll see him back in his splendor. And you're going to see the land at peace and how the kingdom stretches out. And the Assyrians will be gone. So that's at one level. But we know that Isaiah can also see pretty far. And so when he says your eyes will see the king in his beauty, I don't think he's just talking about Hezekiah. That king is fulfilled in Jesus. And view a land that stretches afar, the reign of Jesus that stretches out from nation to nation, people to people. Your eyes will see the reign of the king. In your thoughts, you will ponder the former terror. The former terror was who? Assyria. And you're going to be on the other side of Assyria, and you're going to be reflecting back and remembering, and what happened to Assyria? Where'd they go? Where'd that guy go that used to beat us? That guy that used to tax us? That guy that used to take our money? That guy that used to threaten? Wonder whatever happened to him. What seemed like it would be oppression forever, it's lifted and it's changed. And there's a new king, and that just becomes a memory. You will see those arrogant people no more. And then look at verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem transformed, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. It's secure. There the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them. No mighty ship will sail them. It will be secure. They can't be attacked. And then here's that key verse. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. I want to unpack that a little bit. And the first thing you'll notice is that it's the Lord. Assyria is not the judge. It's the Lord. But you'll also notice that it's the Lord who is our judge. They're not their own judges. Okay, so it's the Lord, not Assyria, but it's also the Lord and not us. The Lord is our judge. And judge kind of goes some different ways. So on the one hand, judge in terms of the one that we're accountable to, the one who decides for us, against us, or for us. The Lord is our judge. But when we think about how judge gets used across Scripture, and yes, judge in terms of the one that we answer to, judge in terms of the one that we're accountable to, but also judge in terms of the one who brings justice to our plight. You know, there's a whole book called Judges. And it's not about people that are sitting on a bench making a decision about right or wrong and who's guilty and not guilty. It's a book about people that the Lord raises up to bring some justice to those who are suffering and hurting. And so the Lord is our judge. The Lord is the one who brings justice to our plight. In this case, under Assyria, but ultimately, under sin. That the cruelest of oppressors is not Assyria, it's sin. Sin is a power that we find ourselves in bondage to. And the Lord is our judge. The Lord is the one who brings justice to our plight and who justifies us and sets us free and liberates us from that bondage to sin. Jesus is the ultimate judge. Not just the ultimate judge in terms of the one that we have to give account to, the one that we have to answer to, but the ultimate judge in terms of the one who brings justice to our plight, justice to being under bondage to sin. And so that as Jesus gives himself on the cross in obedience to the Father, we find that through his one act of obedience, the disobedience of Adam and the whole race is overcome. And grace overflows. And we find that as we place our faith in Jesus, and as we by faith die with him, we find that our judge justifies us. And that we are counted right, and our past is no longer held against us, and we have peace with God. Through this judge who gave himself for us. The Lord is our judge. And that is a wonderful piece of news. Not just in terms of deciding, okay, you're saved, you're not, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you got to answer. Not just that, but the judge who gave himself so that we could be set free. And actually live rightly. Live in peace with God and with each other. The Lord is our lawgiver. And I know that we have a pretty negative concept of law a lot of times. Okay, but when the Lord is our lawgiver, the whole purpose of the law was to teach us how to live. how to live rightly with God and how to live rightly with each other. And in the Old Testament, what we see, or by the time we get to the New Testament, what we discover is that while the law instructs us in terms of how to live, it also exposes that we don't live right. It exposes our sin. Okay, but in Jesus being the lawgiver, the Lord being the lawgiver, the good news is the day that Isaiah is beginning to see is that the Lord instructs us and empowers us to live rightly. So instructing us and empowering us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to instruct us and to empower us to love each other as we love ourselves. So we are compelled in all that we do by the love of Christ. And so instead of Assyria being the lawgiver, telling us how we have to live, instead of us making our own laws, which you know doesn't go very well, the Lord is our lawgiver. And the good news is not only does God instruct us in how to live, but through his Spirit, he empowers us to live rightly. The Lord is our king. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, his day's done. He's no longer our king. Okay, but you're not your own king either. The Lord is our king. And as king, there's a few components to this. So the one thing, it means he's the one that we submit to, that it's the king's rule that is to be done. So we're not just a set free people. We're not just a forgiven people. We're a people under the rule of a king. And Jesus is the one who fulfills this. And so we don't just know forgiveness from Jesus. We don't just know quote unquote salvation from Jesus. Jesus is our king. Jesus is our Lord. And so we are to live life in submission to Jesus. Bow down before him. But as king, Jesus gives us life. He protects us from the evil one. He provides a future for us. And he gives us a life that goes beyond even death. What a king. Kings make all kinds of promises, past and present. Only Jesus delivers on the promise of life. We hear all kinds of promises to save us from all kinds of stuff. But you know that there's no one that can really promise to save us from the grave. The grave's coming. You might be able to find a way to postpone it through this or that, but it's coming. Only Jesus can save us from the grave and promises us life beyond and resurrection. And so he rules, and he rules even death. And so we are to submit ourselves to this king. And so this is great news that Isaiah has for the people, that the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He's not just talking about Hezekiah. It is he, it is the Lord who will save us. Not Assyria, and we're sure not going to save ourselves. And there's no one else to turn, it's the Lord. And to try to emphasize that a little bit more, he brings in this verse 23, and you kind of scratch your head, okay, where'd this come from? Your rigging hangs loose, the mast is not held secure, the sail is not spread. Then an abundance of spoils will be divided, and even the lame will carry off plunder. The imagery that he jumps to right there is of an unworthy ship. Okay, when you think of an unworthy ship, what's going to happen to an unworthy ship? It's going to sink. And Isaiah is saying, left to yourselves, apart from the Lord, when I look at you, I see an unworthy ship. The sails can't hold any wind. The mast is tottering. Good luck. You're not going to get very far as you try to cross the sea. When I look at you, Isaiah is saying, apart from the Lord, you're an unworthy ship, hopeless. But verse 24, back to with the Lord being our judge, our lawgiver, our king who saves us. No one living in Zion will say, I am ill. And the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. Apart from the Lord, we're unworthy ships. Not going to make it. Going to sink. But with the Lord, we know healing. We know forgiveness. We know peace. The Lord is our judge who liberates us. The Lord is our lawgiver who instructs us and empowers us in terms of how to live, especially in terms of how to love. And the Lord is our King, watching over us, protecting us, so that even death is defeated. There is a lot in our day that we don't understand. We don't know why they happen the way they happen. Personal level, as well as a larger social level. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of brokenness. And our times and our lives, they're not easy. And at one level, just honestly, there's a lot to worry about. There's a lot to be anxious about. Because I don't know how things are going to turn out. In all kinds of scenarios. And so, it's easy to let anxiety take over. It's easy to be consumed by worry. It's easy to try to escape that stuff by finding some type of, I don't know, relief or release that doesn't really solve anything. Maybe just gives us some numbness, I don't know. But the good news is we don't have to live in anxiousness. Because we have a king. We know that whatever face Assyria might be wearing today, however it might be disguised, whatever costume it might be wearing, woe is Assyria. It won't last forever. Woe is sin. Woe is death. Woe is any other power. The Lord is the one who reigns. Amen. And the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver, instructs us in terms of how to live. The Lord is our King. The Lord is our salvation. So we do not have to live in anxiousness, no matter how scary the times. That there is another side. And that just as the people of Isaiah's day were finally at the place where they realized we are hopeless. Reaching out to Egypt didn't work. Trying to buy off Assyria didn't work. Trying to form coalitions with other nations didn't work. Everything that we grab for, it hasn't worked. And they finally come to that place where they realize, unless the Lord rises up, we're done. It's actually a good place to be. Because then you're at the place where you actually start to trust in the Lord. And when we trust Him, and when we put Him in first, no matter the craziness that's going on, no matter the number of things there are to worry about, what we discover is that he gives us a peace that surpasses understanding, and that we have the hope of full salvation. Let me close by turning to Philippians 4, 4 through 7, the passage that we opened with this morning. And listen to it again in kind of the light of what we just heard in terms of Isaiah. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, and there's a lot to pray about, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not the peace of Assyria. And it's not the peace that we can create for ourselves. It's the peace that God gives. That's what will guard our hearts and minds. It transcends all understanding. People scratch their heads. How can you be at peace with so much to worry about, so much to be anxious about? How can we? Because the Lord is near. And the Lord is our judge, and the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our King. We know his salvation. So in the craziness, we know his peace. Would you pray with me? Lord, I know that every one of us has plenty of stuff that we can be anxious about. Plenty of things to worry about. Help us, Lord, to live in the truth of the good news of who you are and what you've done for us, and that you are near, and that you are the one who reigns. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's still living in bondage to sin, I pray, Lord, that you would set them free. Give them the grace to seek your forgiveness. Give them the grace to bow the knee and surrender to you. Give them the grace to, by faith, Jesus, die with you, that they might know your life and the new life that you have for them. And whoever might be here, Lord, that is just feeling overwhelmed, like it's hopeless, pray, Father, that in crying out to you, there'd be a fresh awareness that you have risen up to save, and that, Jesus, you are a judge. Not just a judge to convict us, but a judge to save us and rescue us. That you're our lawgiver. Not just to give us instruction, but to empower us to follow that instruction. And that you're our King. The one that we are to surrender to and to put first in our lives. But to also know that as we do that, that you protect us, that you provide for us, that you grant us your peace. Jesus, you are our salvation, and we praise you and thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I invite you to stand with me. I'd like to close by singing the song, the hymn that we opened with this morning. I stand amazed in the presence, and I don't know if we can get the words back up on the PowerPoint, but that'd be great if we could. And so could we stand and could we sing? I think if you just back up to the beginning, JJ, it'll be there. There it is. Yeah. Could we sing?
A sinner condemned.
were singing, it occurred to me that somebody may be going through something and you would just like some of the saints to gather around you and pray. And so, Yvonne, if you would just play through it one more time, just one verse, one chorus. And as Vonda plays, if you feel that you just need to take a moment and pray, would you come and kneel? And we'd be glad to gather around and pray with you. But just take a moment. So Vonda, just play on through, heads bowed. And if you would like prayer this morning, please come. Just how wonderful your love for us is. What a great Savior you are. Whoever might be struggling this morning, Lord, just give them fresh grace to live surrendered to you and to know the wondrous love that you have for each of us and the power of your salvation in our lives. Lord, thank you for meeting us. Thank you for your work in us and for your work through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's stay hold just a minute. Lord, just move you come down here. Just a minute. Okay.
Yeah, we're trying to find the right time just to give you guys acknowledgement for appreciation. You guys has been so, you know, we just appreciate what you guys have been doing. And I know this is...
I say it's kind of tricky up here at times.
Yeah, so in October... can you hear me?
Yeah, okay.
So this is in October. We try to ask Nazarene to acknowledge our pastors. So today we just want to say thank you for the wonderful work you've been doing. Pastor D, we just want to say thank you. We just appreciate what you guys have been doing here in the church and to this neighborhood. And we just, they're just a token of what I love. But we just thank you. So to Pastor Steve, give you this, and Pastor D, just want to say thank you. And I just want to give a prayer to God, just to thank you for what he's been doing. So dear Lord, I just want to thank you for our pastors. We just want to thank you for the leadership that they have brought here. Yes. Dear Lord, we thank you first for sending our leaders here, for sending them here. And we just give you praise, dear Lord, for them. We ask you to put your arms around them. We ask you to continue to give them the vision for this church, for this ministry. Just continue to lead them. And we just want to give you thanks today and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So,
amen.
hope this.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, church. You are a joy. It's a joy to be with you all. Thank you so much. Thank you so much.
Yep, you guys are God's treat to us. And so thank you so much. We praise Him for you.
That's to keep you here in Southeast.
Thank you so much. We love you all so much.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.